is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries, welcoming you to The Next Step with Father Voskin. We thank you for downloading or picking up a CD copy of this audio broadcast. We produce these shows every week for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and of course, the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient orthodoxy. So we invite you to turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
Hey, this is Father Voskin, priest of the Armenian Church, welcoming you to The Next Step, episode number 246. The Next Step is a podcast about life and love, about spirituality, about looking at life through the lens of ancient Armenian Orthodoxy, polished up for today. We call that polished look Armadoxy, and we're inviting you to take a step with us right now. This is sort of applied Christianity, if you will. The Next Step is being brought to you by epostle.net, apostolic evangelism for an electronic and expanding universe. Hey, if you're ready, let's take the next step. So good to have you with us today on this Lenten day. We are like in the second week of Lenten. I can't get my mind off of it. There's so much to be thinking about it. You know, we are doing like a daily Lenten journey. And there's like a voice section to it. There's some recipes to it. And there's some writing to it. And it is just, it's all consuming. It's really, really all consuming. I mean, to the point where you're just doing this day and night. You're preparing stuff for Lent. Last night, we had our Lenten vigil service. And in the Armenian church, there's 7 different hours of worship. They're called the hours of the church. And in fact, the book of hours, Jamakirk. And that outlines the 7 different hours. And I say outlines because there's a lot of variables that get put into there, especially the hymns. But basically, 7 hours of the day, you stop and you have a worship. Well, the last 2 hours of worship during Lent are called the peace and the rest hours, okay? Now, I say during Lent. Of course, this is part of the Armenian church tradition, but today it's just not celebrated. These hours are not celebrated in a ritual fashion, so that we find ourselves during Lent, since we're toning down life and it's becoming more meditative, there's more prayer life and your heightened awareness of spirituality, we do these services because otherwise they would be lost. They're just so beautiful. And so last night we were doing the peace and rest hour in our church. And I turned to the people at the end and I explained, you know, the meaning of the peace and the rest hour. And I was just sharing with them about how the body needs rest. And so why don't we think that the soul, the spirit, needs rest? And just as like any doctor will tell you, you need 6, 7, if you're lucky, you get 8 hours of sleep. And they tell you that it's important to repair the body. Well, we have this service. The Armenian Church gives us this peace and rest hour. And it is exactly that. It's a time to rest yourself. It's very penitential in nature. There's opportunities for forgiveness. There's opportunities for meditation. In fact, the I Confess with Faith, which is an individual prayer. I Confess with Faith, the 24 verses by Nerse Schnorhaldi, is an individual prayer. I confess with faith. And people recite this during the service. It is just beautiful. If you haven't been to an Armenian church, what it's called is huskum. It means vigil, but it's basically these 2 hours of the church. I highly recommend it. Go out to an Armenian church and get involved and get to one of these services. So last night I was explaining to them that, you know, it's important that we have rest. And then I'm thinking to myself, what a hypocrite. When am I getting this rest? Is that hypocritical? I don't know. Don't look at me. Yeah, okay. No, I know it's not hypocritical, but it's like at some point, we all know, you know, the caregiver also has to have some care. And we are just running ragged. We are putting together, in fact, to the point that last night's Lenten journey, my wife Susan had had typed it up from the transcripts. It was in my inbox. I didn't get to it until about 10 o'clock last night. Now, it has to make it to a 12 o'clock deadline, you know, so it has to get out that by 12 midnight our time. So I am like frantically putting it all together and doing the polishing. I got it to Susie's mailbox, who produces all of our work at ePostle. So it gets to Susie's mailbox sometime after 11 o'clock our time, and with a quick text, "Hey Susie, you got to do it." Now it's like 11:50. Now in the olden days I would sweat it out, okay, but I'm not sweating, okay, because I know Susie, she knows what deadlines are all about. Would you believe 11:59 last night on the PM side, it was completed and posted, and so 12 o'clock it went out at midnight, and that's what Lent has been. It's been like hustle bustle on the church side, but I know it should be a time of rest, right? So there's a conflict for us on the church side. And sometimes that conflict, well, it comes out in different ways. And it did this morning. All this to let you know what happened this morning. So it's Lent. We're on this meatless diet. We're in a vegan diet. In the Armenian tradition, it's a vegan recipes. And by the way, if you haven't checked out all of our recipes, we have them right on our website. Do check them out. There's one for every day. You can eat pretty good. So this morning, I was doing an avocado sandwich. And I, you know, this is like Lent day and night, and it reminded me, as I'm cutting up the avocado, you know what came to me? 1970s. I know, fossil time, dinosaur ages, right? 1970s, there was a movie called Oh God with George Byrne appearing in the title role, and it was actually very well done. I remember enjoying it. I got to dig it up somewhere and take a look. But I remember one line in particular. The guy, I believe it was John Denver, who had been seeing these apparitions of God, who was George Burns. And the reason why George Burns had taken that role, I think he explained it, that you would be unable to comprehend me as God, so I need to take a form, and I take this form, you know, so you could understand. And at some point, the character asks God, "Well, do you make a mistake?" And he responds, he says, "Yeah, there's a few mistakes I have made. For instance, the avocado seed is too big." And I don't know why, but that line has stuck with me. And this morning, as I'm cutting up that avocado, it was so delicious. Maybe because of the Lenten season, but it was so delicious. And you're looking at it and you're going, "Yeah, that seed is a little too big for all the goodness that's inside the package." That's all. When you're thinking Lent day and night, these are the kind of images that come on your head, in your head. Anyway, we have a great show for you today. Anush is coming up in a few minutes. She's going to have her pomegranate seeds. I'm going to share with you some of the comments, the feedback that we had from listeners. Today you're going to hear a new song, a brand new song, Song of the Day. It is by Lilith Pipoyan. And well, I'll tell you about it when we get to it. And we're going to just have a good Lenten podcast, okay? Well, let's start off. We're in the middle of Lent, and how else to celebrate the Lenten season? But how about a big banquet? How about a big party? Yeah, let's do Lent right. Oh no, wait, that was supposed to be Mardi Gras one day before, right? Or at least Pun Pat Genton. Well, guess what? Guess what? If you open up Armenian sites, and this is really where I know we have so many different, a wide variety of listeners. We have listeners who know the Armenian scenes, listeners who have absolutely nothing to do with the Armenian scene but are coming here for Armenian Orthodoxy. Well, what I'm about to share with you kind of feeds the fire, gets us going, it motivates us, because it talks about the basic hypocrisy that is existing. And in recognizing that hypocrisy, what is it? That fuels the fire. It actually fans the fire. You know you're burning. You know that there's something that you need to change. But when you see that hypocrisy, and I want to share that with you, that's what we're going to be talking about in a minute. It's not about an individual hypocrisy, but it's called corporate hypocrisy. It's basically missing the mark on what you're supposed to be doing. Now look, we're in a Lenten period right now. We're talking talking about missing the mark in life. Like, you shoot for excellence, okay? You're shooting for excellence. You're trying to hit that perfect mark. And you miss the target. And that missing is called sin. That's all sin is. You don't have to qualify it with good or bad. Of course, it's not perfection. So we can say bad, or it gets this label as bad, but basically that's all it is. You've missed the mark. You've missed that attempt at perfection. So you go back and you bow up again and you try to hit that bullseye again. That's what life is all about. It's trying to improve yourself. It's trying to get to a better state. Now, the Buddhists do this as part of their entire life cycle, right? They talk about it, and each chance of life is giving you another opportunity to attain that perfection. In our Christian tradition, we know that we say within that one period of life, from age zero to as many years as God has given you, you have that opportunity to keep shooting at the mark. And you pull back the bow, and then you hit it, and you try to get that bullseye. And every time you miss it, well, that's sin. That's all it is. It means you've missed the mark. And so you can go back and try it again. Yes, am I a good person? I want to believe I'm a good person. Do I sin? Absolutely. Every single day, every single minute. It just means that I am what? Human. Not God, but I'm human. And that's something we need to accept. And once you accept that, what happens is that, well, you start the process of forgiving, because you understand, first of all, that you can't attain that. So you forgive yourself, and you start forgiving others because you realize they can't attain it. So we're basically all in this boat together, and we're trying to make the best of it, best we can. Walking in the shoes of others, you feel their pain, you understand what their pain is, you start appreciating them. Okay, so now that's called the individual sin. Now, what happens in corporations, what happens in institutions, is that there is sin, what is known as the hypocrisy of the institution, and that motivates some people. That motivates some people to want change, and that's where your revolutions come about. We see this in political regimes. You see it all over right now. You look at the Arab Spring. You look at what's going on in the Middle East. You look right wherever you're at. There's always a small group of people that will dissent, and when that small group gets critical mass, it becomes a big mass. There is a revolution. It can have it could happen anytime, right? Okay, let's switch gears now. Let's talk about institutions, okay? In institutions, you have what is known as a mission statement, which becomes your bullseye, your target, okay? This is what we are here for. And let's pick some institution, something that we can all agree upon, okay? A hospital, okay? And it's an institution, a big institution. It has its doctors, it has its waiting rooms, it has its surgery units. Its mission statement, to heal the body. That's it. I mean, you could add to it. You could subtract a little bit, not much, but that's the bottom line for the hospital, right? To heal the body, to bring healing. Okay. Now you start doing some other stuff, and you get into some of the gray zones. Okay. Do we heal all the bodies? Do we heal everybody? Everybody who comes? Do we heal people that are signed up under our health plan? Okay. Now you start getting into some areas. Well, are you about healing, or are you about money? Are you about profit? And institutions struggle with this day in and day out. Okay, there are people on boards of directors that struggle with this. I mean, we just set up the DATEV outreach, and it's about working with women or actually victims of domestic violence. But there are so many other little portions that go along with this. For instance, the woman who is a victim of domestic violence comes in with children, and the children need different attention. So there are different areas, and some of them are obvious, some of them aren't obvious. Do you help? How do you help? What's the degree of help? Or do you refer them to another category, into another area? And these are decisions, ethical decisions, that people make all the time. Now, let's switch gears to an institution which has a holy mission, and you're talking about the church. And I understand this is going to be a very subjective kind of review, because there will be people who argue that, you know, well, obviously, if there isn't a God, then the church is just an institution that is satisfying other needs, maybe desires of belonging, desires to connect. But if you are inside the church and you're working within the church, namely you're a priest, you're a bishop, namely you are somebody who has dedicated his or her life to that mission, you want to believe that there's something more to it than just a mission statement, right? That basically it is the body of Christ. Now, does that body of Christ being led by human beings who have their faults, who have their imperfections, what happens to that body of Christ? Well, it's not a question of what happens. It's a question of what it is. It's basically imperfect. And here you have your problem. The definition of body of Christ is perfection. The reality is it's unattainable. And so you have this conflict. You have this conflict. And this conflict is something that you have to come to terms with. Either you're going to accept it and live in the hypocrisy, or you're going to want to change it and live in a revolution. I'm going to take a break right now. We're going to come back and talk about exactly this point. We do a song of the day every week, and this week I am picking out a very special number. It's actually brand new. It is by Lilith Pipoyan. You've heard her on Next Step. We've played her many times. This is off of her new album called Nav. Highly recommended by our dear friend Gor Mkhitaryan. Enjoy. Thank you. The artist is Lilith Pipoyan. It is off of her new album called Nav. The song is called Autumn Spring. Just a beautiful song. I'm going to put a link on today's show notes. Do check out not only this album, but all of her music. But this particular album got my attention. Our friend Gor Mkhitaryan, as I told you, had written a review. And he said it went beyond expectation, his expectations, as far as new and very tasteful music. And I've heard a few of the songs, few of the tracks on this CD. Very, very well done. So do check it out. And you know what? I'll try to put a link to Gore's review as well. It is a Facebook review, so if you've got a Facebook account, you'll be able to read that as well. Well, before we took a break, we were talking about institutions and hypocrisy within institutions, quite different from hypocrisy of the human spirit. Because after all, you know, we are all sinners and we are all filled with an extent of hypocrisy. In other words, doing something, saying something and doing something else. That's par for the course when it comes to human beings. But what do you get when you have institutions? Well, you get an amalgama. You get all these human beings with their different imperfections, different hypocrisy. He's coming to the table and running that institution. Now, how do you reconcile that with an institution that's supposed to be holy, specifically the church? I mean, if we are to believe what it says in Scripture, that this is the body of Christ, that Christ came and he didn't give us a Bible, but he gave us something more precious. He gave us his body, and he said, the gates of hell will not even prevail against it. Okay, so now you have this promise and you have this perfection of what is Christ. Christ, the manifestation of love of God. Okay, so you have this perfect idea and then you have this body, this institution run by imperfect men. And how do you reconcile the two? Well, there's going to be problems inside of it. So you're either a part of the problem or you're the part of the solution. To be a part of the solution, you have to opt for change. You have to opt for change constantly. And so what better time than this time of Lent for us not only to look within ourselves, but to look within the institution? A couple weeks ago, I did a show called Injuries in the Machine. It was the podcast, I think, the one before last. And I shared with you last week that it really got an unusual amount of feedback. I want to share with you a little bit of the feedback that I did receive. Different people in different regions. And it was interesting because basically the people that gave me feedback were people who were hurt. People who were hurt by an institution they believed in, but it didn't live up to the standards. Here are some comments from one listener. We'll call her Ani. Says, many years ago, I shared a book by an Anglican priest, Reverend Harold Percy, Your Church Can Thrive, with my priest at the time. I explained the key argument of the book to them to no avail. Reverend Percy upholds the exact message you discuss in the podcast. The Reverend Percy states that when you make disciples, your church will thrive and grow. The Armenian church has other priorities. The emphasis was mine, okay? And I venture to say this is one of the reasons why it is not thriving and growing. She goes on to say, we are all of Jesus to be Jesus' disciples. This is what being a Christian requires and demands of us. The Bible tells us so. I was hungry to learn more about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and I wasn't getting what I needed spiritually at my Armenian church. For many years, I double-churched. I would go to the Anglican church in the morning, then to the Armenian one in the afternoon. Now, what I want to share with you, I'm taking a break right now from reading this, is I've been a priest for 30 years, and I cannot count the number of people who are in this same situation. I have heard this throughout. In fact, right now I'm living in Pasadena, where there is a very and our church is in Glendale. So between the two places, I know the Anglican Communion in both of these places, and the priests are I don't want to say real good friends, but they are friends with me. And it's interesting to note the number of people, number of Armenian congregants that are part of the Anglican Communion here in these two areas. And why? Well, it gives you the spirituality, it gives you the liturgy, but it doesn't hold you to the national aspirations. And a lot of the national ethnic churches, be it the Armenian Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Bulgarian Orthodox, they all can relate to this because, you know, even here in the Los Angeles area, and I'm sure it's the same throughout the world, the Greek Orthodox Church has done an incredible job of selling what it means to be Greek. You go to, right here in the Los Angeles area, you go to their yearly event, the Greek Festival, and you have people from different ethnic groups wearing hats that say, I'm proud to be Greek, wearing badges, wearing sweaters, pullover shirts, all saying, I'm proud to be Greek for a day. And for a day they come and they pay their money and they eat Greek food. They do some Greek line dancing. They listen to some people singing. And for that day, they feel Greek. Now that's an easy one, right? You can do that. You can, and they've, the Greek Orthodox Church has done a wonderful job in marketing, Greekness, so to speak. Okay. Now, how do we do the same for Christianity? How do we get across this Christian message that is so needed in the world? And I think Ani hits it right here in this letter that she sent me about the idea of discipleship. How do you make those disciples? People who believe, who buy into the entire mission. And what's important about discipleship is then to become apostles. Because the original 12 disciples became the apostles, became the ones who were then sent. And so it's so important to get the nutrition, but then also to be able to articulate the message and get it out. So we have this conflict, okay, within institutions. We have this conflict, and it's up to us to deal with it. I want to read some more from this letter. It says, the Armenian church will always be my church, but right now it isn't someplace where I can go grow spiritually. I love to listen to, this is a little bit self-serving. We won't read this part. Thank you very much for the comments. But it says, it goes on, it says, when I go to the Armenian church, it makes me very sad. I see Armenians who go to church for the wrong reasons, who don't know about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, who say they are Christians but don't practice their faith. When I went to Armenia, I marveled at the numerous churches, at the monasteries, all from ancient times. I thought, what a faith there was to build these churches and monasteries in these cold, rugged mountains. And now, our church is very, very weak. And I feel it is very far from God in many ways. Now think about this for a moment, okay? Because I know people will say right away, well, why are you looking at other people? What does it matter why they're coming in there? That's not the point. The point is the church is offering something that it shouldn't be offering, but that's what's bringing in the people. It's like this old adage I've heard many, many times, ad nauseum I've heard it, when people come up to me and they say, hey, you want to get kids to come to your church? Build a basketball court. Yeah, okay, build a basketball court for what? Bring basketball? Or are we going to deceive them? Is that what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to say, hey, come for basketball. Oh, wait, before you dribble, let's go read some Bible. Like who's going to be attracted to that? Come on, what are we selling? Imagine Jesus doing that, okay? Imagine Jesus pulling off a trick like that, okay? And he tells people, he says, follow me, and I'm going to show you the kingdom of God right now here on earth. And the people say, well, we're not interested in that. And Jesus says, well, you know what? I'm going to cook some great tacos for you. And you know what? There's going to be people who aren't going to like tacos. So you know what else? On top of the tacos, I'm going to make the best spaghetti that you can have. And people are going to say, well, we're not interested in food, Jesus. And he's going to say, okay, well, if you're not interested in food, I'm going to show you this great motion picture. I think it's fantastic. Now, all these people are coming for different reasons. So you got the people who love tacos, the others who like spaghetti, the people who want to come for the music, for the movies, for the basketball, whatever it may be. Now, in the middle of all that, then Jesus says, okay, now before you get what you came for, I'd like you to listen to me. Now, who's going to go for that? You know what that is? That's called timeshare. It's exactly that, right? It's exactly the timeshare mentality. Think about it for a moment. If you haven't, if you've been lucky enough never having to been accosted by one of these timeshare representatives or salesmen, as they're called, that's exactly what they do. Come in for a 90-minute presentation. If you come in, we'll give you 2 tickets to Las Vegas. We'll give you a color television set. We'll give you something that you can't live without. And then you go in, and what do? They nail you. They get you to buy. And you do buy. You do buy it at the end. But how do you feel about them? You feel cheated. You feel swindled. Is that something you'd put your faith in? So why do we think when we can do it for the church, we're going to get a better reaction from the people? Why do we think that people will react differently to the timeshare mentality? I'm looking at some Armenian papers right now, some of the Armenian news press that comes out. We are very fortunate here in the Los Angeles area. We have things like the Noror, the Norgyank, Aspares, the Armenian Observer, the California Courier, all these kind of newspapers. You look at it. Now, Norgyank has Hay Mor Dari, the year of the Armenian mother, as proclaimed by Aram I. The Catholicos of the Great House of Cilicia. Okay, now, this is very good. The year of the Armenian mother. What's that supposed to mean? What is that supposed to mean? Do you know where I see Armenian mothers? Come down to Glendale. Walk with me a little bit. I'll show you Armenian mothers standing in line at the abortion clinic. And they're getting abortions as a means of birth control. Are we willing to talk about that? How about domestic violence? Are we willing to talk about that? Domestic violence, okay, the year of the Armenian mother, okay. What about domestic violence? How about these women that are being beaten, some of them killed, in the name of the Armenian mother? I know firsthand what kind of problem it is. I'm right in at ground zero. I'm in Glendale. Hey, that's why we started Dativ Outreach. But what kind of support does it have? What kind of support are people putting into it? I'll tell you, not much. Everybody gives you the pat on the back. Hey, good going. Keep up the good work. No, we're willing to talk about these things only peripherally. We're willing to talk about them because they're safe topics, right? The flag. Motherhood. Apple pie. Nobody can touch these things. Okay, open up the next newspaper, and there is a bunch of pretty, pretty Armenian girls being spread across a couple pages in the Armenian newspaper. What's going on? There is a debutante ball. Now, who's doing this debutante ball? Do you know what a debutante ball is, first and foremost? It's kind of archaic, isn't it? Okay, you're presenting these young little girls to society. They are of age. They are being presented to society. Who's doing it? The Armenian Church. The Armenian Church is holding a debutante ball. And what's the purpose? Well, you look at the purpose to bring Armenians together. That's very noble. As an Armenian parent, I think that that is a very noble cause. Do I think that that is the cause that should be championed by the church? No, I don't. That is not within the mission of the church. Now, people will argue. They'll say it's popular. Okay, it's popular. But is that the mission of the church? It's what people are looking for. Okay, yes, I agree. But is that what the church should be doing? And what is it that they're doing? They're throwing a big banquet ball. When? Right in the middle of Lent. Okay, now that's fine. Okay, now I know that there are Armenian schools, for instance, this weekend, right in the middle of Lent, they're going to be having their big bell. Okay, there's their schools. Armenian organizations have all kinds of balls, parties during the middle of Lent. But when you're the church, when you get there on Sunday morning and they're talking about During Lent, we're toning everything down. Now, don't you think as a church, you should have some consistency? The message that's being preached Sunday morning should also be lived by the church, but it's not. And this is what I'm talking about when I talk about corporate hypocrisy. Am I any better? Okay, I'll admit it. As a person, yes, I'm a hypocrite too. I say one thing, do another thing. Sure, many examples. But as a corporation, the body of Christ, what are you doing? Okay, another case. A couple months ago, they celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Armenian printed book. This is a big thing, okay? I mean, Armenia, small little country out there. The printing press and the innovation of the book. Well, that's beautiful. Now, what did the church do? Well, it published a very interesting little magazine on that occasion in which they interviewed children from here and there, supposedly. I mean, if you read the Armenian, it's highly unlikely that any of these kids have written this stuff. But there's a reason why I'm saying that, not to be critical of the kids, because let me read one to you, okay? Actually, you know what? If you don't mind, I'm going to read this in Armenian. I don't want anybody to ever say that I mistranslated it. I'm going to read it in Armenian, and I'll translate it for you, okay? Չպիտի մոռնանք, որ 301 թվականին հայ ազգը ընդունեց քրիստոնեությունը որպես պետական գրոն, և այդ ժամանակից ի վեր մենք ունենք յուրահատուկ մշակույթ, քրագանություն և ճարտարապետություն. Okay, this is from a student at one of the Armenian schools, okay? Let's see, it's a she. What she's saying here, she says, we should not forget that in 301, the Armenian people accepted Christianity as the state religion. And since that time, we have had a unique culture, unique literary life, and unique architecture. Period. Something's wrong there, right? You've accepted Christianity. And in return, you have a unique architecture. You accepted Christianity, Christ died on the cross, and you have a book. You accepted Christianity, and your fathers lived and died for that faith, laid everything on the line, and what do you have? You have a culture. You can eat a certain type of food. Something is definitely wrong over here. And the reason why I said that some of the Armenian, for instance, one of the kids has written, Aske gbahan che bahpanum, idervuis aske gbahan che. This is not Armenian that kids use. Okay, so it's obvious that somebody has gone through and has written, has at least edited this. At some point, the church was responsible for this magazine. Wouldn't you think that the church would sit there and say, okay, kids, this is what you've been taught, but listen, there's more than just architecture and books that came out of our acceptance of Christianity. We learned to take on the resurrection as our own, to understand that there is crucifixion and that our resurrection is dependent on Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you think that the church would say that at some point? But no, we keep the myth going. We keep this nonsense going. And at the end, what we're doing is we're paying for it by a loss of people. I read to you one little email that I received. My heart goes out because it's not unique. My heart goes out because it is not the only one I received. And so here we are. We're in a small studio called Epostle, Apostolic Evangelism for an Electronic World. I want to go back to the roots. I'm going to take a break right now. We're going to come back. Here is Anush with today's pomegranate seeds.
Controlling my inner Martha. On our drive home from church on Sunday afternoons, my mom and I usually like to discuss the day's lesson that we've just heard in church. This Sunday being the Sunday of expulsion, we were talking about obedience to God, the shortcomings of humanity, and then out of the blue, my mom says, you know, there's one Bible story that I just don't like. It's the story of the two sisters, Mary and Martha. So I asked her what it was that didn't sit right with her. So she told me the story. Jesus was good friends with Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. The story goes that Jesus was invited to dinner, and Martha tended to all the house prep, the cooking, the cleaning, and serving her guest, while Mary sat at Christ's feet and listened to his teachings. When Martha had had just about enough of being the only one working, she asked Jesus if it's right that Mary is kicking back while she's slaving away over a hot stove, and Jesus gives Martha a little reprimand, saying that her sister Mary has the right idea. Okay, this is the simplified mom version, but it's on the money. And mom continued, I don't like it because Martha is working so hard. I'm like Martha. If Jesus were coming to my home, of course I would want the best that I have to offer for him. I would want to put out the best food and make sure my house was clean. I'd want to make sure that he was offered food and drink, and I'd want him to feel at home. So poor Martha is doing all of this, and her sister is just sitting there. Of course Martha would be upset. I would be upset too. That's why I don't get the story. Didn't Jesus see that Martha was doing all of this for him? So why did Jesus take sides with Mary? We did talk about the obvious answer, that Christ wants us to listen to him, to spend time with him. The rest of the hoopla is not important. But we arrived at home and there was lunch to fix, and so the discussion was tabled. But I've been thinking about this for the past 2 or 3 days now, and I came to the conclusion that there were two issues at hand. The first is priorities. It's not so much that Mary was spending time with Christ. That's a given. But it's more about the fact that Mary put Christ above everything else. Mary understood that once Jesus came to their home, she would put aside the work, the food prep, and make Christ her priority, because nothing else would be as important as being present in Christ. When would she ever have that opportunity again? Would she want to sit and absorb everything that she possibly could about him? Or would she want to be dishing up pilaf in the kitchen? On the other hand, that part is important too. It's just not as important. So I was thinking of these priorities during my morning prayer. I like to pray first thing in the morning at about 5 a.m. I love this special time alone in the morning, and my intention is good, to set aside quality time with God. But my life is hectic. Inevitably, during my prayer time, as I'm trying to purge my mind and focus on prayer, the Martha in me makes an appearance and allows my day-to-day to creep in. And then Mary corrals my thoughts back to prayer. And then Martha comes back. And then Mary reigns in. Well, you get the idea. I'm going to have to work on that. Focus and prioritization. And then the second fault of Martha was that she allowed what started off as her joy, which was to offer her hospitality to Christ, to become a negative. Her goal was to do something wonderful, to show her love for Jesus. But she allowed anger, resentment, and jealousy toward her sister to creep in. She was probably feeling like she wanted Jesus' praise for all the trouble she was going through for him. Instead, Mary became the shining star of the day. I can totally understand how she felt. And the Bible doesn't really mention how Martha's comments probably hurt Mary and caused her embarrassment. Negativity breeds negativity. Sometimes it's the very thing that we're the most passionate about that can frustrate us the most, only because we have a vision of how we want things to be. And there's a healthy dose of pride, okay, an unhealthy dose, attached as well as we embark on the path to make things just so. But we are not perfect. It's better to let things go that are not in our control. We can't control what someone else does. We can't control the Mary. Mary is just fine the way she is. All we can do is control the Martha. Try our best to do our best, but do all things out of extreme love. During this Lenten season, I'm going to try to control my inner Martha and set my priorities on living a Christ-centered life more like Mary. With only 4 weeks to go, I have my work cut out for me. This is Anush wishing you a pomegranate day. filled with an abundance of blessings and hope and ripe with possibilities.
Curbing the Martha in all of us. I like that, okay? I gotta be honest, I was waiting for a little twist at the end, but no twist. Maybe a little bit too much Hitchcock in my life, but I was waiting for a twist in the defense of Martha. And certainly Martha is the realist, so to speak, in the two sisters. And Mary is probably the purest. And during Lent, we are looking for that purity because it is the habits that we learn during Lent, during these 40 days, that we want to carry on beyond the Lenten season and actually apply them to the other 325 days in our lives, but also apply them to the rest of our lives. And certainly it is that purest that we're looking for. So thank you, Anish. Very nicely done. I appreciated the metaphors and I appreciated the comments. Gave us a lot to think about. You know, I don't know if you got a chance to look at yesterday's blog, the Lenten Journey blog, but there was a line that has been with me all day today because it just really stuck out. It was about this sideways notion, and in fact it's on the sun sash as well. It says, if there is going to be harmony in our lives, if there is going to be peace in this world, it's not because I am offering a prayer upwards, but it's because I am offering a prayer sideways. I'm reaching out to my brothers and my sisters, and I'm going to be the vehicle of love. This came to mind as I was listening to Anish do the Mary and Martha, because it's both sides. There is the purist that is looking upwards. There is the practical, the realist that is looking sideways. But ultimately, it's that sideways with the element of purity, understanding yourself as the vehicle of love, that's going to bring about the results that you want. And I think we just hit upon that, right? Isn't that really what we've been talking about throughout this podcast? Really, it's that purity that you need. If you're going to be combating the institution, if you want to bring about the revolution, the necessary revolution within that institution, you need to be able to latch on and become that pure entity, to become that Mary, and have that practical aspect of looking at it in terms of Martha, putting it all together and becoming the vehicle for that change. We're going to be talking about this actually next week when we look at the story of the dishonest steward. And I invite you to really put these yin and yangs together in your life during this Lenten journey. Hey, if you haven't been following the Lenten journey, there's a lot of stuff going on over there. And I said about it earlier, but do check out the show notes today. We'll have links to the Lenten journey as well as Sun Sash. Great ways to plug in and really get your spiritual fix for the day. And all this is being done by the cool folks at Apostle. Here's Susie to tell you about that.
Before getting back to the next step with Father Vodskin, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this ministry is supported through the heartfelt donations of listeners like you. Thanks for keeping us in your prayers and partnering with this expanding and dynamic outreach. We are now in the fifth year of broadcasting and heard on 6 continents. The next step is entering homes and communities proclaiming God's message of love, forgiveness, and compassion. Please consider partnering in this dynamic ministry by making a contribution today. By pressing on the donate button on our website, you can set up automatic donations, either weekly, monthly, or annually. Your donation goes a long way in furthering this ministry. Even more, tell your friends and family by sharing the Next Step link or website with them. We're on iTunes, Blueberry, Stitcher Radio, as well as Facebook and Twitter. There's even an app for your smartphone. We look forward to your participation and words of encouragement. Write to us 24/7 at feedback@epostle.net. This is Susie wishing you all of God's blessings in your life. We now return to the next step with Father Vodskin.
Yes, there is a practical side to this ministry. There is a practical approach to it. Yes, we do need money to get these broadcasts out. I mean, the computers, the electricity, the microphone, the bandwidth, the space on somebody's server, it all costs money. But I want to believe that we can fund this ministry based on people believing in the product. Not just the basketball games, but saying that there is a product and it's worthy of our attention and our support. As I've said many times, you know, we haven't killed a chicken yet. And I don't want to for this ministry. In other words, we don't have chicken dinners. We don't make pilaf, sell that, and then say this is how we're going to support it. There's no bingo games. It's just basically people believing in it, people who want to be supporters of this. And as Susie said, there's many ways to get involved. There's donation, and that's the most practical way, immediate way. But there's also other ways of, you know, helping these podcasts get delivered, send them out. You know, we sent all kinds of jokes and dumb email to one another. You know which ones I'm talking about, right? The ones that have that ending line. Like, if you really believe in this, you know, send it to 5 of your friends. But if you don't believe in God, then don't do this. Hey, come on, folks. Come on! It's like a little bit too much, okay? I'm not saying do that. I'm saying share it. Share this. We send stuff on. We share stuff on Facebook constantly. We tweet different links. Tweet this link. Share this link. It's important that this message gets out. And I want to say this too. I recognize that today was a little bit different. You're sensing a little bit of my frustration within the institution. We do talk a lot about personal faith, personal responsibility as a Christian and applied Christianity. Today was a little bit more about the institution, which I believe is so important, that Christianity didn't come as this one faith experience for one person. We are a community. We are people that reach out to one another, and together we make those miracles, the presence of God, real in our lives. That's what we teach over here. That's the Armodoxy way. In other words, what Armenians have learned from the beginning of time, have applied as Christians to their faith. And you look at throughout the world, there's no other people that have lived like the Armenians. They're right in the middle of three, landlocked between three continents, between Europe, Asia, and Africa. Everybody has been through that area, has raped and pillaged the land, the people. We've seen genocide, and yet the people have survived. Yes, past tense. In other words, in the past, this is how it's been done. And there's no military strategy, there's no military power. It's just basically a faith in resurrection. I'm talking about the Armenian Apostolic Church, about the Armenian people, their acceptance of that faith in Jesus Christ in resurrection. You apply it to anything you want in your life. It is the game plan. It is the strategy for winning. It's the strategy for winning life. It's saying resurrection is more powerful than crucifixion. It's saying that love is more powerful than hate. It's saying good will always win out over evil. And it's that simple. That's what we teach. We are at the end of today's show. I hope you enjoyed today's show as much as we enjoyed producing this for you. I want to ask you to get involved with us. We are on Facebook at Epostle. You'll find us also at St. Peter Armenian Church. That's the local ministry that funds and does, that gets this message out to you. We have Dativ Outreach, inissues.org, the mothership of it all. And of course, you can go to epostle.net, especially this time of year. It's great because there's all kinds of programming over there. Very easy to remember. That's Apostle with an E. Apostolic Evangelism for an Electronic and Expanding Universe. Hey, get in touch with us. Drop us a line at feedback@epostle.net. For the wonderful team who put today's show together, for Susie, our producer, for Bahir, our webman, for Anush with her pomegranate seeds, this is Father Boskin inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
We trust you've enjoyed this broadcast. This episode of The Next Step, as well as all previous episodes, are available for downloading at epostle.net or at Apple's iTunes Store. To write to us with comments or questions, please direct your message to feedback@epostle.net. Your kind prayers and donations ensure the continuity of these quality broadcasts. For the production crew and all the members of the In His Shoes Ministries, this is Susie, looking forward to taking the next step with you again next week. And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.